We've been looking through the Epistle of Philippians on Lord's Day mornings in the Sunday School hour here in the main Sunday School class. And we're looking at just some character examples, some character traits of the way Christians ought to be. I ought to be able to look at a person who professes Christ, and I ought to be able to see some characteristics. Now, a lot of folks would say, well, that's judging, you're not supposed to judge. And I just want to remind us that that's not judging. All that is doing what the Lord told us. We're just looking for fruit inspectors. There's not a problem with that. Now, I can, I think I remember it's been probably over 10 years ago. We've lived in our old house down there in Tennessee, probably maybe 15 years ago. One of our neighbors had some land in a little place called Cosby, up between Gatlinburg and Newport there in Tennessee. And they're known up there for having some apples, a lot of apple orchards and places like that. When I think of apples, I think of Washington State. Most people do. And so, but there were some apple orchards down there. All I was acquainted, and I never did care for apples growing up. Never cared for them at all, really. You know, you get those red, delicious apples, which were very red, but they weren't delicious. And you got them at the end of the lunch line. And I tried to eat that with the peel. I tried to eat it without the peel, and there was no appeal, with the peel or without the peel. I didn't care a thing about those apples. They were just nasty. I don't know if any way to describe. If you've had lunchroom apples in a public school, you know what I'm talking about. They weren't any count. Well, he brought us a couple of pecks of apples, a couple of peck bags of apples, and these were the awfulest looking apples on the outside I think I'd ever seen. I mean, they were not pretty. They were ugly. I mean, as we say down in Tennessee, they was uglier than homemade soap. I mean, they were ugly. But I want to tell you something. I thought, well, let me go ahead and give one of these a try. So we cleaned one of them off. And I took a bite out of that thing, peel and all. And I'm telling you what, that has got to be one of the best apples I have ever had in my entire life. They're kind of a wine sap type apple. Really, really flavorful. Ones you could use in a pie. And I'm telling you, it was amazing to see that two professed apple trees, one had a horrible flavor, one had a really good flavor. And if I had a choice of taking the one that looked good on the outside but was not flavorful, or taking that ugly apple and taking a bite out of it, give me a couple bags of them ugly apples. The fruit was good fruit. It wasn't for put on for show. The apples that, if those apples have to travel from Washington State over here, you know how much doctoring they've got to do to get those things to look good and preserve them all that trip. And can I tell you that I'd much rather go across the county to a local farmer who's got some good apples and pick those apples because they're much better. Say, what's your point? The point is the fruit is much better because it's not for show, it's for real. It's for consumption. And that's the way Christians ought to be. We ought not to be for show. We ought to be for consumption. We ought to be for real. People ought to be able to see our lives and then taste and see that the Lord is good. They ought to be able to see that. Not because we're anything, but because of what God's put in us. And there are some character traits that we ought to have. We said in Philippians chapter number 2, if you'll look at verse number 2, I'm just going to read this one verse to give us some context. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind." Now, the church is to be an example of unity. There ought to be unity among the believers. We talked about that. That's the reason we're here. We're not really here because we like each other, although we should like each other. We're not really here because, you know, we're in the same, I guess, economic place in life. We're not, you know, necessarily, I don't know anybody here that's making a six-figure income. If you are, I can tell you, I could probably give you a good idea what your tithe ought to be. It ought to be 10%. Well, it's 10%, whether it's six figures or six pennies. You know what I'm saying? So, we're not running away financially, but I'm sure we're not at all the same levels financially. But why are we here? We're here for one purpose, and that purpose is God has saved us. God has put a love for His people in our heart, because that's what happens with Christians. God puts a love in your heart for the children of God. We meet together, we get preaching, we look in the Word of God, we fellowship and we worship around the King, and then we go back out to live our lives for the King, for the Lord, outside the four church walls during the week. So we ought to have an example of unity. We said there last week or so back, that Paul in verses 17 and 18 is an example of charity. He said this, "Yea, and if I be offered," this verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul was concerned about the Philippian believers more than his own comfort. And we said this last week. Remember, Paul's in jail. What would bring you good comfort if you were in jail? If somebody came in, took that magic key and click opened the door and you walked out free. That would bring you good comfort. But what comforted Paul? He said, "I'll be of good comfort when I know," look at the end of verse 19, "your state." Not when I'm released, but how y'all are getting along. Paul was interested in those people to the point to where he was willing to sacrifice his own comfort, his life even, if it meant that their faith would grow. And that's the way Christians ought to be. We ought to be self-sacrificing. Put our comfort, our good on the back burner while we take care of the needs of other folk. Now, automatically, when I say stuff like that, people automatically begin to think the worst. I'm not talking about people who constantly drain, constantly ask for your attention, constantly are doing... I'm not talking about that. But when there is a need, we ought to come together as a church and take care of that need. There needs to be that spirit in us. And then we said last week, if you look down in verses 19 through 24, we already read verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now, Timotheus, that's Timothy. That's the same person. We mentioned that last week. He's the same person as called Timothy in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. He just has the longer name there. Verse 20 says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Now we said that the church is an example of unity, Paul's an example of charity, but Timothy is a twofold example of ministry. And I want you to get that. Timothy is a twofold example of ministry. Now last week we concentrated on the part where Timothy was the one who received the ministry. What did Paul do with Timothy? Well, if you will remember, Paul refers to Timothy as my own son in the faith. He wasn't Timothy's literal father. Timothy was not his literal son. But in the faith, Paul discipled him. It could be that he was saved the first time that Paul passed through that area before he came back the second time and Timothy was recommended to him. But Timothy was a recipient of Paul's ministry. Now, here's the thing I want us to understand. When Paul says down here, verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state." Now, what does like-minded mean? Having what? The same mind. Now, go back to verse number 2. Go back to verse number 2. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind." Being like-minded, Timothy and Paul meant that Timothy and Paul were in unity. Here's what Timothy did, or here's what Paul did for Timothy. Paul took Timothy with him on his missionary journey. Timothy didn't go to Bible college as we know it. There's nothing wrong with that. But Timothy did not go to Bible college. What happened was, Timothy was discipled by Paul. Paul took his life, his time, his effort, and taught Timothy the truths of the Word of God. It was on-the-job training. It's on-the-job training. Now, I know that there is a certain sense in which you need to have some book study. I know that. I understand that. But you can have all the book study you want to, I guess, about truck driving, let's say. But until you get behind the wheel of a truck like I've never done, I could read all the books. I could probably, after I studied for a year or so, I might be able to converse on an elementary level with Brother Allen. But I don't know a thing about driving a truck until I would have gotten behind the wheel of that truck and pulled it cross country. You can read all kinds of books about changing the oil in your car, about mechanics, changing things. You can have all kinds of stuff. But until you actually get your hands dirty and reach in there with tools and put the sweat to it, you really don't know exactly how it operates, because you know as well as I do there are things that the books don't teach you. Those are the type of things that Timothy was learning. He was learning the things that maybe the books, the ministry books, wouldn't have taught. Paul took his life and put it in Timothy. When Paul was exercising ministry, not only was he preaching to a lost and dying world, giving them the gospel, but he, behind the scenes, was giving Timothy the truths of the Word of God during the downtime, if we can say that. During those times when a lot of folks really just didn't see a lot of going on, maybe while Paul's making tents, maybe while Paul is taking the thread and the needle, he's sewing the tents in there, Paul is asking Timothy, where do you see Christ at in the book of Exodus, let's say. And so Timothy would think, the book of Exodus. And so he just brings him on through up there to like Exodus chapter number 12, the Passover lamb. Where do you see Christ in the book of Genesis, Timothy? He's training him in some of those truths. He's showing him where Christ is and showing how Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. Timothy went to Bible college at Paul's feet. Now, I'd love to have a lot of good book learning, but if I had a choice of sitting at the Apostle Paul's feet in person and getting it from him, I'd much rather do that way. Much rather be that way. And so that's what happened. Timothy's an example of ministry. Paul called him a man who was like-minded, who would naturally care for his state. And look at verse 22. This is amazing. He says, but ye know, look at this, the proof of him. Paul did not send Timothy until he was proven. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the folks who are going to take the office of a deacon have to first be proved. You have to prove people first. You don't lay hands suddenly on any man. I wouldn't take one of our boys in the church, whether one of my boys or any of the other boys in the church here, and send them out to start a church next week if that was the desire of their heart. They aren't ready for that. They're not ready for that. There comes a time where the training will take place and they'll be ready for that. But Timothy took those ministry classes at the feet of the Apostle Paul, was schooled in the things of God, and Paul proved him over and over again. And I showed you this last week, but I want to show you this one more time. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to turn there. Like I said, I know we did it last week, but it's going to bear repeating again. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to really look at verse number 17, but I want to begin looking at verse number 14 to kind of give us a little context. Remember the Corinthian people, they are a carnally acting church. They're acting like a bunch of babies. That's how carnal is defined according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They're acting like a bunch of little kids kicking around in the spiritual playpen, as I've heard people say before. They're not mature. And so they need some help. They need someone to come in and give some spiritual maturity and foundation to the ministry there in the church. Now Paul says this, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. So he's telling them the problems that's going on, and I'm not trying to bring this to your shame. I'm not trying to embarrass you. You know there are problems in your church, but I'm warning you. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Because of the divisions in the church, they had to focus on one place. And Paul says, because I was the one who brought Christ to you, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to what I have to say. Don't take it secondhand from somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew Peter. You take it from me because I'm the guy who came in and gave you the gospel. I'm going to tell you, if people get saved under the ministry of the church while I'm here, it is my responsibility to disciple them. It's my responsibility to do that. And I don't need to send that out to somebody else who says, well, I took a discipleship course from so-and-so, from so-and-so, from so-and-so, who knew Dr. So-and-so, who wrote the discipleship course. Well, that sounds good and that sounds wonderful, but that's my responsibility to do that. if they are saved under the ministry here. Now, I'm not discounting the ministry of you dads at home, grandparents. I'm not discounting that. Primarily, it's your responsibility. All I do is kind of back up what y'all already do at the house. That's me, because I don't override parental authority. That's your place. But Paul says, I want you to follow me. Now look what he says in verse 17. This is so important. For this cause have I sent unto you. Paul can't come, so what does he do? He sends Paul Jr. He sends someone else who can do the job. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Notice this. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said, I can't come to you, but I'm going to send to you Timothy. Timothy was mature enough in the faith at this point to be able to go out by himself, unsupervised, and do the work of the ministry. He didn't have to have Paul standing over his shoulder telling him, you need to do it this way, you need to do it that way, you need not to go this direction, you need to move in this direction. He didn't have any of that. But what happened was, Paul trained Timothy to the point to where he knew what needed to be done. In the Rock of Ages prison ministry, Brother Hibner was with for many years. I went with them on several prison revivals in Tennessee years ago. And Tennessee, I think one, maybe Mississippi. I went with them for a revival meeting. They would send in revival teams. And what they would do is try to get people saved and give them the gospel, preach, give them the gospel. Well, there would be men in that prison who would profess faith in Christ. Well, after the revival team had gone through, a couple of weeks or a month later, they would send in another team. This team was called the discipleship team. And the reason they would do that is because the prison's not a local church. You don't have a pastor. You don't have Sunday school teachers. You can't organize a local church within the prison. But you can disciple believers in the prison. And as you disciple believers in the prison, they can grow in grace and knowledge, and they can begin to win other people in the prison there next to them. They'll know how to handle that Rastafarian from Jamaica. They'll know how to handle that black Muslim who follows the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan. They know how to handle those people. They'll know how to handle the charismatic movement. They'll know how to handle those folks. They'll know how to fight false doctrine. And you've got to disciple those people to be able to take on the work of the Lord. And so, Paul is sending Timothy. And that's what I wanted you to see out of 1 Corinthians 17. He says, for this cause I'm sending you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church. That's how you know that a disciple has truly been produced, when you can send them in your place and know that the job is going to get done. And by the way, that's one of the things that we know about missions. Missions is where we take folks, we put our money and our prayers behind them, and we send them out to start churches. And as they start churches, we know that they're going to start churches of like faith. And that's the people we partner with. We don't need to partner with folks who don't believe like we do. So having said that, here's Paul, who sends Timothy. Timothy is an example of ministry. The first thing I wanted you to see is that Timothy was ministered to first. Timothy was ministered to first. Paul poured his life into Timothy. Now Timothy could take what he learned and pass it on to the next group he was going to minister to. So he's an example of that. Now, look with me too, if you will, at verse number 21. Or verse number 20, the last part of this, Paul says, I have no man like-minded, notice this, who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was a caring man. The church at Philippi needed some comfort. They didn't need somebody to come in and just start, you know, busting things up. Now, there's a time for preaching hard messages, as we call them. There's a time for that. I've needed some messages to come in. I needed somebody to hoe awfully close to the corn in my life. I really have had to have somebody do that. I've needed it. And if you're honest, you'll say the same thing. Preacher, there have been times in my life I've been down. I've not been where I needed to be. I needed somebody to plow the corn and let me know that I wasn't right with God. I've needed that before. There's time for that. And I've heard people liking it to shearing sheep. Sometimes the sheep have to be sheared. But you don't shear the sheep every Lord's Day. You don't do that. That's not the way it's done. Sheep have to be fed. They have to be watered. They have to be tended to. You may not have to shear the sheep all the time. Now, you may have to reach down and pull a few cockle burrs out. How many of y'all know cockle burrs? Pull some burrs out of the sheep. You may have to go in and pour in that oil that the shepherd would pour in to kind of get rid of the places of irritation where the flies, those blowflies and other flies have come in and tried to wreak havoc, you know, crawling under the sheep's skin. I don't know if they get warbles like other animals in the forest do, but that's an irritating type thing. And so when you have to take care of their irritations, you have to help them. That's what a preacher does, a pastor does. He don't cheer the sheep all the time. Timothy was a caring man. I like preaching. I like it hard. I like it straight. Challenge me. Put me, bring me up to a crossroads where I've got to go one direction or the other. As we say down in Tennessee, you've got to be a pig or a possum one. You got to decide which way you're going to go. But can I tell you that there's a time that that has to be done. But any time that's done, it needs to be done in a caring attitude. It has to be done that way. And Paul is telling us, verse number 19, I have no man, where am I at here? Yeah, verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul is a caring man. And Paul didn't want the Philippian church to be sheared. He wanted them to be helped. He wanted them to be helped. Now I want you to look at verse 21. This is so important. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which of Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Richard Hibner's pastor down in Texas, Brother Van Dyke down there, I've never met the man, wouldn't know him if I saw him, but I feel like I know him a little bit because Brother Hibner's talked so favorably about him. And he said this. He said that you are living in one of two places. You're either living in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which of Jesus Christ, or you're living in Philippians 1:21. What does Philippians 1:21 say? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So where are we living at? Are we living for Christ, or are we seeking our own? A true man of God is not going to seek what he can get from the sheep. A true man of God is going to help the sheep by giving them the truth, loving on them, and guiding them in the way that the Word of God tells them to go. And see, it's nice and easy up here now, but what happens if the preacher has to come to you and say, this isn't really good for your life? That's when the preacher begins to meddle. He needs to mind his own business. Well, not if he wants to be right with God. What's going to happen when the preacher comes along and says, sir, ma'am, son, young lady, you're spending too much time in this particular activity and it's pulling you away from your love from your profession of faith in Christ. If you've truly been saved, you need to love God. You need to give God your all. And can I tell you, whether you're in here, whether you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s, that you ought to give God your all? I don't want to start guessing who the oldest person is in here. I don't want to get the ire on here, but those of you folks who are the oldest ones, Brother Artie, I always seem like I pick on you for some reason. I don't know, brother. I need to write you a big check, brother. I mean, it seemed like I need to take you out and buy your lunch, brother. It seems like every time I turn around, we're picking on poor Brother Artie. But the Lord would expect the same faithfulness out of Brother Artie as he would somebody who is, let's say, in their 20s or 30s who's serving the Lord. He expects us all to be faithful. Now, he doesn't expect us to do the same job. He doesn't expect us to do... If the Lord expected me to play the guitar like Brother Artie, the Lord's going to say, not well done, thou good and thou servant. He's going to say, not well. No, I can't do it. Now, I can be faithful doing what I can. And Brother Artie can play the strings off of that thing. But can I tell you that the Lord expects us to be faithful in what we can do? And so, the Lord's going to take account of Brother Artie's ability and how good his ability is in that. But as far as my ability, I'm off the hook on that, brother, because I just don't got it. I don't got it. Say, preacher, I don't believe you. Let me strap that thing on. I'll go and show you I don't have it. Amen. So we've got to have a mindset, verse 21, that we're going to live for Christ of chapter 1, and instead of seeking our own. So God wants us. He wants all of us. He wants all of us. Now, so Paul was ready to send Timothy. And if you'll look, I mentioned this before under Paul, but look back at verse number 19. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," this is chapter 2, verse 19, "shortly unto you, that I also may have good comfort when I know your state." Paul was interested in getting that ministry report from the church at Philippi. He wanted to know what was going on. He wanted to know what was going on. He wanted to see how they were doing. Because remember, he writes the letter. He sends it back with Epaphroditus. He sends it back. Because Epaphroditus nearly dies. So he sends that letter back, and he's wanting to make sure the church is getting along okay. He wants to make sure that the church is doing well. So he's very concerned about that. So can I tell you, we need to have unity in our church. We need to have love. We need to have charity in our church. And we need to have some ministry examples. We need to serve one another. Serve one another. If I have mechanical ability, and I don't have it, and Brother Artie's mower breaks down, I need to fix Brother Artie's mower. That's true. Amen. All right, there's a ministry opportunity that is abounding right now. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's right. Sign up. Amen. Amen. There's a ministry opportunity. We ought to be able to do those type things. We ought to be able to do those things. If there is a skill that we have, we need to minister to one another. Would it be better as Christians to help fix that and not charge anything, just give our time and our love? Or would it be better for Brother Artie to have to send it off to a mechanic who's going to hoodwink him and give him the shaft and charge him 75% of what his mower's worth, when really it'd just be better to go ahead and buy a new mower? Which would be better? Which would be better? It's a whole lot easier to pay your tithe when you got that. Of course, we pay your tithes anyway, but I know some folks would struggle paying those tithes if they had problems with their lawnmower. But it just takes the ease of mind away if we Christians can help folks out. So we ought to help one another in that. So there's unity, there's charity, there's ministry. But I want you to look at this last one. I'll start a little bit with Epaphroditus, verse number 25. Paul says this, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And he says, "My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Now, just to give you a little bit about what Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus, remember, was a servant. He may have even been a pastor of church in Philippi there, and he was sent to help Paul. He brings the offering we told you about there last week. He brings that offering to Paul, and he begins to help him out. So Paul calls him a brother. He calls him a companion in labor. He calls him a fellow soldier. But then he says to this, he says, "But I want you to know that I know he's not just here to help me, but he's actually representing you because he's your messenger. You sent him to me. I recognize the fact that you took a man, excuse me, from your church and sent him to me to help me out." Now that's something that we ought to recognize. If another church were to send someone to another area, we ought to recognize that. Now what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. There are missionaries who are on the field. They have needs there. There are missionaries who do nothing else but help other missionaries. They'll go fill a pulpit for a year while a family is in on furlough. They'll do that. So let's say you're down in Brazil, Costa Rica, Venezuela, some area like that, over in Germany, you know, Romania. You need someone who can speak the language to come in and fill that pulpit. You're going to bring your family back for a year furlough. Usually what a lot of missionaries do is they'll be gone for 4 years, they'll come back for 1 year. They'll visit their supporting churches. They'll give a personal report, tell you what's going on. After the year's over, they head back to the field. Well, somebody's got to take care of those churches if they're not ready to be taken over. And if those churches, which you want to be ready at the end of that first, what we call term of missionary service, you want them to be ready to be taken over by a national or a local pastor. If the church is in South Dakota, Wyoming, or New Mexico, you want to get somebody from out there to take the church over. That's the way it ought to be. But if they're not ready, you're going to have to find somebody who can step in. There are missionaries, that's all they do, is they help those folks out. They encourage those folks. They do. They really do. And so we ought to recognize those type people. Paul is saying this, he is your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. I needed some help, I needed somebody to minister to me, and you were good enough to send a man to help me out. Now that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I've often wondered if it wouldn't be good to take a vacation and help a missionary out. Most of the time we take vacations, we go to places, we look around, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. I think it's beautiful. One of these days I'd love to go to Alaska. Now, our 25th wedding anniversary is coming up. I know Miss Barb's looking at me like I'm crazy. Hold a second, sister. Audrey would rather go to the Caribbean to take the cruise down there. I'd like to go to Alaska. I just would like to go up and see it. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I'd like to do that at some point in time. But really and truly, I could probably take my money and my time just as well and go help a missionary out. He's planting a church, help him do the work of the ministry, and just kind of, if I can say it, relax in that way. Just to help that person out. How many of us would be willing to do that? Many missionaries would love to have somebody from the Midwest or the South go out and help them in a church plant. To help them with a vacation Bible school. And what a time that would be. That would be a wonderful type thing. And that's what Paul is talking about Epaphroditus here. And so, what we're going to see is that there are five characteristics of Epaphroditus. Five characteristics of them. I'll just give them to you really quickly and then we're going to stop there and then we'll finish this up next week. But five characteristics. Notice what he says in verse 25. What did Paul call him? He called him a brother. That's one. He called him a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. He calls him, first of all, a brother. There's something special about Christian brotherhood and fellowship. How many of you have been at a job where you have been encouraged by another brother who's on the job? You meet a Christian. I remember hearing a preacher that I know down Tennessee. He drove a truck and he could not make it to church on Wednesday night because his route took him too far, so somebody else had to fill in for him on this particular Wednesday night. And he was just all upset and mad he couldn't get back to the church because that's where he wanted to be. So he pulls in to make his stop and he had to go in and unload. But he had to, the way it was set up, he had to go into this waiting room. And there was another fella in that little waiting room who was waiting to talk to the person to get him unloaded. So he goes in, he's sitting in the waiting room, and he sits down. He's just all upset. He's all mad. Excuse me. Can't get to the church on Wednesday night. He's so upset. And he sits across the room from this one fella, and this fella does this. He started to whistle, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And he just said, he kind of perked up. And he said, do you know the Lord? He said, "Yes, sir." Said, you've been born again, washed in the blood? "Yes, sir, I know the Lord Jesus, I love Him." Said, "We had a good, refreshing time of fellowship right there in that little waiting room before that they called him out to take care of his little load." The Lord just kind of dropped a little handful on purpose to help that brother out while he was on the job. And that's what Epaphroditus did. He's a brother. Before I am your friend, before I'm even your pastor, I'm your brother in Christ. I'm your brother. You are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I understand that, you know, I want to be friendly. But I want you to understand that our relationship doesn't come from hunting, fishing, it doesn't come from any of that stuff. It doesn't come from any of that stuff. It comes because we serve the same Lord. We have the same Father. Have the same Father. And that was an encouragement there to Brother Paul. So next week we're going to pick up with Epaphroditus and then move on into chapter 3 the week after that, if the Lord be willing. So this morning. So let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning here if we could. Brother Michael, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother, please?